In our last couple of lessons on this particular point, the local assembly being a judicial body, we have touched upon the following points of truth. And I would like to go over at least three or four points quickly before I introduce another level to this discussion or this lesson. The first thing that we saw, or have been seeing, is that the membership of the church has a moral obligation and a biblical duty to restore those members who deviate from the right path when they fall into sin. And I mentioned to you that in the Greek, the word restore carries forth the idea to reset a broken bone. Secondly, in this process of restoration, it is incumbent of those who are deemed spiritual to apply the spiritual balm of restoration, considering their own selves, lest they fall. And when the Bible makes reference to someone who is spiritual, the Bible does not make in reference to somebody who's a super saint. Okay? We're not talking about a Christian who pulls bunnies out of a hat, goes into a phone booth, and changes into something different. The word spiritual carries forth the idea of someone who is full age, somebody who is mature, and somebody who is wise. Thirdly, such Christian graces as gentleness and tenderness and meekness are to be applied in this process as seen in our own Lord's restoration of those who sideslipped from the path of righteousness. We are to use gentleness, tenderness, and meekness. And the greatest example that I've given before in the past, and I'll bring that example before our very eyes this morning, when Peter denied his Lord three times, the Bible says that Peter wept bitterly. And when the women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, 3 days after his crucifixion, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away. And when they went inside the tomb, there was an angel in fine white linen. And the angel asked them, "Who are you looking for?" "Well, Jesus." And the angel's response was, "He's not here. He's risen." And when they left the tomb, they met the Lord. As Jesus revealed himself, he told the women, "Tell my disciples and Peter that I will rendezvous with them in Galilee." Well, by the lakeside, Jesus had the fire stoked, the fish was broiled, and the bread was buttered. And he sits down with his 11 to dine. And then Peter is confronted by the Master with three questions, I believe, for each denial. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Feed my sheep." You can hear the crackling of the fire around the stones. And you can smell the rich aroma of that broiled fish. And I imagine that bread with the butter was just tasty as can be. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" And the Bible says that Peter, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep." That's how Peter was restored. Jesus didn't walk up to Peter with a bat. He didn't walk up into Peter's face and say, "I told you so." Jesus applied gentleness and tenderness and meekness. And so, beloved, there may come a time in this church's history where one of us is going to sideslip. We're all immune to falling into sin. Well, those of you in this congregation who are spiritual, those of you who are full age and mature and wise, are to come alongside with gentleness and tenderness and meekness. And you are going to be used by God to reset that broken bone. It may be a little painful to reset a broken bone. But nonetheless, God may call upon you to reset a broken bone of one of your brothers and sisters. When a falling out occurs amongst the brethren, we are admonished in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 not to take our brother or sister to court. We are not to file a lawsuit. We are not to take that in-house experience and then put it out there in the open public on a clothesline for the unbeliever to actually see it and then ridicule and mock the church of the living God. Matter of fact, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, God gives to us, through His Son, an in-house mechanism to correct the falling out or the disagreeing or the head-banging between and two individuals in the congregation. If you happen to be the one who is offended, you are morally bound to go to the offender and lay that grievance at their feet. If they tell you to fly a kite, you are morally and biblically obligated to find two other brothers or sisters, those who are spiritual, those that are mature, those that are wise, and you re-confront the individual. If he tells that group of people to go fly a kite, then you take the entire congregation versus that offending individual, and the church must pronounce its judgment upon that individual. And that is the in-house correction that is to be used. But even in that in-house correction, gentleness and tenderness and meekness is to be applied. Not vengeance, not hate, not spite, not malice, not slander, but gentleness, tenderness, and meekness. And Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, before you take your brother or sister to court, it is better to take the wrong than to take your brother and sister in an open public forum before an unbelieving magistrate and just air off the church's dirty laundry. Well, beloved, this morning I'd like to continue more on this theme about the church being a judicial body. And let's turn to our text this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now remember, I think sometimes Christians fail to realize that these were all these particular letters, like Colossians, Philippians, these were letters that were written to a specific congregation, or in some instances, multiple congregations. And these letters were to be read by the elders before the congregation. Now I am saying that because of this morning's text is very, very interesting. Philippians chapter 4, for our text this morning, allow me to read the first three verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now bear in mind, this was a letter not written just to the elder for him to read and then put in a filing cabinet. This was a letter that was read in public before the assembled body. Now, have I captivated your attention with that picture in your mind? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, seems like Paul had a real passion for this congregation. My joy and crown. Man, look at these terms that he is describing them. He describes them as my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, would you draw the conclusion that in verses 1, Paul has a very tender, loving, affectionate relationship with this congregation? I would definitely say so, because he helped establish this church. Who were at least two members of this congregation in its infancy? Lydia and the jailer of Acts 16. They were the two original members, families, of this congregation. And it sounds like Paul is just overflowing with love. But notice verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He calls down two women in the congregation who apparently had a falling out who apparently were at odds. Now, how would you like it if that was you, and the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to your church, and he knew through the grapevine that you and another member of the congregation were having a falling out over something. And in that letter, he puts your names in there and tells you, in essence, get it straightened out and make it right. How would you feel? We're told today that if you correct somebody, even in public, you don't love me. Well, based on Philippians 4 and 1, Paul had a whole lot of love and a whole lot of affection for this congregation. But that love and that affection was carried so far that the unity and the harmony of this congregation was to be paramount. And Paul, and if you believe that this is a Bible that was inspired by God, God the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul with ink and pen, if you will, okay, ink, pen, and a scroll to etch these two women's name. Have you stopped to realize for 21 centuries we have been reading these two women's names? And the fact that two women in this church had a falling out? And Paul says, I beseech, notice, I beseech both of them that they be of the same mind. And notice the court of appeal. Notice, remember, in just a few moments ago, I shared with you 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul had to correct some in the congregation who were busybodies and putting their nose where it doesn't belong. Did he not appeal to the Supreme Court of Heaven? He does the same thing here. I beseech Eudeus, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind, notice, in the Lord. He is beseeching him. Whatever the squabble was, we don't know. Whatever the issue was, it's not been revealed. But there was something brewing between these two women. And Paul says, I want it to stop, and I want it to be resolved. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, listen in verses 3, here's why we gather the fact that these were two women. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. One commentator that I read said that based on verses 3, that both of those names, even though Syntyche can be a male name, it can be a man's name, but the first name is a woman's name. And based on verses 3, he makes this reference to these women who are part of his ministry and part of his support team, if you will. In all likelihood, these were two women who had a falling out. And Paul says, I would like you to resolve it. You know what this teaches us again? This is so simple. This teaches us that Christians do have times when they bump heads and bump elbows, and their walk with the Lord and their walk with another gets gyrated off the right path. Okay? If you've been in other churches and you've seen other brothers and sisters having a falling out, beloved, that's just life. Sorry. We're saints, but we're not perfect. We're not sinless. And so be very, very careful in judging a church or judging other Christians when you see Christians acting stupid, even foolishly. Here's an example. Well, beloved, I would like you now to turn to another passage. Turn to Romans 14. And you need to know these things because these are issues that will crop up in any given congregation at any given time if we allow them to. The remainder of our message or our lesson this morning will be from Romans 14. If you're taking notes, there'll be some verses that we'll be looking at. You may want to jot those down for your own study. But once again, beloved, I'm trying to lay down some foundation Because even though this church right now is experiencing a whole lot of unity and a whole lot of love and a whole lot of cooperation and a whole lot of steadfastness, we're all flesh and blood. And so when those times do arrive, when heads are bumped and elbows are smacked, that we would basically arrest ourselves and say, what does the Scripture say about making things right between the brothers and sisters? Look at Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Him that is weak in the faith is to be received. But in what manner is he or she to be received? But not to doubtful disputations. Romans chapter 14 deals with the subject, for those of you taking notes, it deals in an area called conscience, differences, and opinions. This particular chapter is dealing with those gray issues that the Bible does not specifically say something or touch upon. These are areas, these are peripheral areas where brothers and sisters may have a difference of opinion on certain issues that the Bible is not exactly clear. Bob, are you saying that in the Bible there are some areas that are gray? Yes. Can you show me a verse in the Bible that says that you can't watch TV? Can you show me a verse in the Bible that says that you can't celebrate certain holidays? These are the areas that chapter 14 of Romans covers. The area of conscience, differences, and opinions, which, if they're not handled correctly, can and have led to disharmony among the membership of the faithful. Look at Romans 14, verses 3 to 4, first off. What happens to a congregation when a weaker brother comes in contact with a stronger brother, and they have differences of opinion, which the Bible doesn't give a clear understanding or a clear command or a clear admonishment? What is the threat in that situation? Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holded up, for God is able to make him stand. If you're still scratching your head, look at verse 2. This was an area of contention in the first century. Look at verse 2. One believeth, meaning one member of the church believes, that he may eat all things. He can eat pork. He can eat bacon, he can eat ground beef, he can eat lobster, he can eat crabs, he can eat bunny food, he can eat tree bark, whatever. Okay? Who is weak, eateth herbs. Verses 2 may not be a hot button issue in the 21st century. But in the first century, verses 2 describes a very important issue that maybe some of us are totally divorced from. And let me see if I can explain this to you. In the first century, the church originally was predominantly of what ethnic people? Church. In the beginning, the church was composed of what ethnic group of people primarily?
Jews.
You had Jews who were converted, and when they were converted, they came out of the old economy, and what was one thing that the Jews were very sticklish about, and this is even brought out in Acts chapter 10, what area within the Jewish life and in the Jewish working out of their faith were they really fastidious about? Excuse me? Their dietary law. They couldn't eat pork. Anything that was taken from the sea had to have fins and scales, which meant that crab, lobster, and shrimp were off the menu. Now, you take a Jew who has been pounded into their psyche the old economy. Jesus comes in with the new economy, okay, fulfilling the law, taking away the sting and the condemnation of the law, and those things that were particularly Jewish, like their ceremonial law, their civil law with the stoning of death of individuals who were delinquent, or stoning of witches and such. We don't do that today because there's been a change within the dispensation. Well, one change that occurred in the first century was this regimented dietary law. Well, in the churches, you're going to have a combination of Jews and Gentiles woven together, true or false. And these Jews come into the congregation with their baggage, and the Gentiles come into the church with their previous baggage, and God meshes them together. So what do you have? You have a Gentile sitting there with a big slab of pork, a big ham steak, and he's just enjoying himself. Off on the next table is his Jewish brother having a conniption fit because his mind is still sensitive to the old economy. And then what happens in the congregation? Look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth, that's the one who can eat all things, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. The Gentile gorging his bacon, or his ham cheesy burger with the grease rolling down, or a basket full of shrimp, his automatic reaction to his Jewish brother who's making a scene is to despise. And what's the flip to that? Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. The Jewish brother, with this very sensitive conscience from the old economy, he looks at his Gentile brother gorging himself on his crab legs, and he judges. So one brother is prone to despise the other brother is prone to judge the other. Now, beloved, that was a hot-button topic in the first century. That was a hot-button topic. But let me show you another issue. Drop down to verse 10. Well, drop down to verses 5 and 6. Sorry. 5 and 6. Let me show you another issue. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded, notice, in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, meaning this individual, I believe, is a Jew. Remember, the Jews had all these festivals, these special days within their calendar? Okay? They were sacred to him or her. The entire year was wrapped up in this calendar of all these feasts that God wanted the Jews to observe. He comes into the church with that baggage. The Gentile, he comes in like, every day is the same. Every day is the same to me. The Jew, oh no, his certain days are on my prior calendar. This was a special day. This was a holiday. This was a feast day. Paul says, let every man be persuaded in his own regard. Look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day, he regards it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, he eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not in God. And then he gives God thanks. So here's the issue in chapter 14. You have issues, my dear friend, that are gray. Now, we're not talking about essential doctrines. Now, listen carefully. We're not talking about a weaker brother who comes into the congregation and they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not dealing with that. We're not dealing about a weak brother who comes into the congregation and denies that there's a Trinity. We're not dealing with that issue. We're not dealing with someone who comes in and says, well, I have doubts about the Bible. I don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It's not historical. It's not scientific. It doesn't make any sense to me. We're not dealing with those issues. We're dealing in issues where God gives you freedom as the king of your conscience to make certain distinctions and certain allowances and certain things, beloved, that you in your own mind have come, that you feel that you can do, okay, these scruples of yours, things that you have peace in your heart, that you do them unto the Lord. We're talking about those issues. And in the first century, in chapter 14, Paul gives us two big examples. One person thinks he can eat everything that's on the menu. And when he does so, he does it to the glory of God. The other brother, he goes to the salad bar, as our dear sister mentioned. He just eats salad. And while he's putting that lettuce and the tomato and the chives, he's judging his brother, who's down there at the seafood bar, stacking high with crab. And the one who's stacking high with crab is despising the bunny muncher. And Paul says no. Then you have another person. In his home, they make allowances for certain holidays. And they do certain things with their family. And they even take a Bible and they may instruct their children on this special day. You get another brother down the street, to him every day is the same, every day is common. And we're not discussing here the Lord's Day. This is not the issue about the weekly Sabbath that we observe, like on this day. We're not talking about the Lord's Day, setting aside one day out of seven to worship the Lord. We're talking about areas of indifference, areas where there is a lot of latitude and gray for you as a family to come to terms on what you will allow and not allow as a family. That's what we're dealing here. And then look at verses 10 of Romans 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Beloved, circle verse 10. You are not going to stand before me or another Christian brother and give an account for the things that you allow or not allow in the areas of conscience differences. You're going to stand before your Maker. Okay? Let me give you a little for instance. Let me give you a real example that happened to my wife and I. Many years ago, we were a member of a congregation. And in that congregation, the pastor got very ill. Come to find out that the pastor had a very high cholesterol value. And based on his diet, the doctor that he went to told him that he was a heart attack in the waiting. And this doctor told him that you have to make some vital changes to your life. Get away from the pork, get away from red meat, get away from bleached flour. And in this particular city, there were tons of silos where you can buy raw grain, take it home, grind it, and make a beautiful whole wheat bread with none of the preservatives, none of the additives, and none of the bleaching process, and you would get the rich kernel of that bread to sustain you. You know how bad it got in that congregation? And listen carefully. You had members of the congregation who were the porkers and the non-porkers. Bleach-floured believers, I'm going to go down to the silo and I'm going to buy myself some fresh wheat off of Farmer Brown, and my wife's going to learn how to grind wheat and make real bread. You know how bad it got? As members of this congregation, we will be shopping in the commissary, and you will see another military member of the church walking towards you from the opposite direction. And as you were talking to each other, there would be one eyeball surveying the contents of the cart. And when they saw that slab of ham, you can see the different rainbow shades of their faces. And the congregation was nearly divided. The porkers sat on one side and the non-porkers on the other. That was wrong. But that's how it can get, and that's how this can be translated within a congregation. Romans 14 deals with the relationship between the weaker brother versus the stronger brother in matters of conscience difference, not on the essential doctrines touching salvation. In this instance, the eating of meat versus herbs and the issue of special days being or not being observed are celebrated. Okay? Now, look at Romans 14, verse 1. I've got to hurry up. Let me give you some definitions to help you in your own study. Verse 1. Him that is weak. Underline the word weak, or if you're taking notes, jot this down. The word weak, or weaker, comes from a Greek word that literally means to be sick, impotent. It means to be diseased, or it means to lack strength. That's the word that Paul uses here. The Greek word here, translated weak, or weaker brother. It comes from a word that means to be literally sick, impotent, diseased, or to lack strength. And in the Authorized Version, the translators took this Greek word, and the overwhelming majority of the times when they took this word in the Greek and brought it over into the English, word-for-word translation, they used the word sick as the majority ruling of how this word is to be used. Thus it speaks of one who has an overly sensitive constitution in matters of faith and practice in the context of chapter 14. This weaker brother does have an obligation to grow up and to grow out of this immature state as he or she grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. With that in mind, drop down to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 14. Look at this. Let me show you the position of the stronger brother. Look at Romans 14 and notice these words in verses 14 to 15. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, notice that Supreme Court of Appeal. That there is nothing unclean of itself. Whoa. Paul had grown up from being a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and a Pharisee. In his conversion experience, he began to grow up and realize that that entire Old Testament Jewish structure had been done away with, especially the ceremonial, the dietary, and the civil laws that were uniquely given to Israel. Not the moral law, but those unique things that made the nation of Israel different from all her Gentile neighbors. And Paul says, I know by the Lord Jesus Christ that the pig in and of itself I can eat. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul says, I know with a mature understanding that if I eat my pork chop, I am not going to hell. Paul is saying, I know that if I eat my crab legs in this luscious lobster, in this basket of shrimp with french fries, I am not going to lose my salvation. Paul has that understanding as a strong brother. But what does he say? But to the bunny muncher and the salad grubber, if he takes that position, that's his position. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, Now walketh thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat from whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You know what that means, congregation? Watch this. If you know that a dear brother has certain scruples about diet, now listen carefully. So this does apply in the 21st century. If one of your brothers has a scruple, for whatever reason, in his heart of hearts, he does not eat any pork or ham product. And you know that. And you invite him to your home. And you put that pork chop in front of him on a plate. You've sinned as the stronger brother. Now, when that weaker brother leaves the home, the next day when you're eating at your table and your wife wants to bring out that shrimp basket, eat it to the glory of God. Because you have the understanding based on verses 14. But when you're around the weaker brother, you don't offend him or her by saying, "Hey, buddy, we had a good barbecue. We had pork ribs." And you shove it into his or her face. That would be a violation of your brother's conscience. And in that respect, you would be judging your brother. And Paul says what? Out of love, you don't do that. However, those who are strong in the faith, those who are mature in full age, are nonetheless admonished to receive such a one who is weak in his conscience. I got to hurry. Go back to verse 1, Romans 14. Maybe for you, this might be the first time you've ever heard this before. Romans 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive. Underline the word receive. Watch this, friends. The word receive comes from a Greek word that literally means, get this, to take to oneself. It implies to have a special interest in the weaker brother. Now get this. It carries forth the idea to graciously welcome him or her to yourself. Man, we used to go into commissary. And if I wanted that ham steak, man, I had to make sure that my wife had that ham steak buried under those box of Wheaties. If not, you're going to get that, as you're talking, they look just like that little green lizard there with the eyes. You know, that, what do you call those things? A chameleon or a gecko. One eye was down here in the basket. The other eye is trying to carry on a conversation. And if you had stuff hid, you ought to see how far that eye could strain. The Bible says you're supposed to receive your weaker brother. And finally on this passage, look at verse 1 again. How are you to receive him or her? Not to doubtful disputations. The word doubtful comes from a Greek word that literally means, ready for this? Thoughts, reasoning, imagination, disputing. It means to distinguish. And the word disputation comes from a Greek word that means inward reasoning or to discern. Put together, these two words imply that the stronger brother is not to pass judgment on those who have scruples or those who are dealing with matters of conscience differences. You are to receive the weaker brother, but you do not receive that brother with the goal to change him from the bunny muncher to the shrimp grubber. That is not your responsibility in matters of indifference. Now, if he's weak in the faith and he needs to be taught the essential aspects of the Christian life, by all means, you are still to receive them, and you are to sit them down if they're teachable, and with an open Bible, you are to teach them the truth of God's Word. But if he is a grass muncher and a bark eater, and a bean sprout consumer, and you like your T-bones, and you like your crab, and you like your shrimp, you do not have the right to invade his conscience and make him into a fish or a crab or a lobster eater just to placate your own spirituality. If he wants to eat bunny food, that's fine. If one brother thinks that certain days of the year are special to him and his family, and they do certain observances, you know, that don't violate the scriptures, who are you to judge and to condemn that brother? And if you think that all 365 days of the year are equal, then the weaker brother is to respect that just as much as the stronger brother is to respect the fact that the weaker brother has a few scruples about certain days of the year. So the hot button issue here with Paul, as I close, was not the immaturity of the weaker brother per se, but the issue was the disharmony caused by the one brother despising another while the other was passing judgment on the scruples held by the other. This passage was given to restore the peace, harmony, and the unity of this particular congregation that was living in a first century historical context with Jews coming out of the Old Testament dispensation and being meshed with a bunch of former temple idolaters meshed into the same congregation. Question, you don't think that was going to cause problems in the first century? Come on, people. You got a congregation of pious monotheists with so many laws and stipulations that they come out of, and now you're going to bring another group into the church who were pagans, idolaters who went to temple prostitutes, and you're going to bring them into a congregation. You don't think that that former baggage, when it was brought into the congregation, was not going to have a negative impact sometimes? It did. And therefore you have Romans 14. Wow, guess what? Romans 15 deals with another issue, and that will be for another time. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us to realize here this morning that each and every one of us, as a blood-bought son of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are at different levels of our spirituality. And Father, you have not called us to judge one another in light of our own spirituality, but you have called us to judge ourselves in the light of Scripture, and that one-on-one confrontation that we are to do in light of your word. Father, may this congregation always walk in love. May we walk in unity and in harmony one with another. And may we go out of our way to guard that love and unity for the glory of Christ and for the expansion of his gospel. In Christ's name, amen.